No.
Acts chapter 5. Today is Wednesday, the 22nd, I'm going to guess. Sound close? 23rd. February. Acts chapter 5. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord. We thank you for bringing us all together here tonight. And Father, we pray that that you would encourage us and teach us and speak to us by your word. In our Savior's name. Amen. Acts and chapter 5. Last week we saw an attempt on this new or continuing kingdom church of the adversary to infiltrate in the form of a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. And we saw what happened to them down in those first 10, 11 verses or so. Verse 11, as a result of their deception and the judgment of God swiftly falling upon them, it says, verse 11, that great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands, verse 12, by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. So we saw last time how that Ananias and Sapphira were a part of a larger group of people whose heart Satan had filled to bring about this deception, to try and infiltrate this kingdom church. So you've got these two groups of people happening here, just like the Lord said. You've got the wheat and the tares, and you've got the kingdom of heaven is like a fisher throws out his net and pulls in all sorts of fish, good and bad, and then at the end you gotta sort them all out. Well, that's what's happening here, and when those tares come up, the reapers said, well, you know, to the husbandman, to the owner of the land, didn't you sow good seed in your field? And he says, yes, I did. An enemy has done this. So that's what you see happening here, that spiritual activity going on behind the scenes is coming out in this attempt at deception and infiltration. And you've got two groups of people here, one that is filled with the Spirit, with the Spirit of God, and one whose Satan has filled their heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. So the first two try to open the door, try to trailblaze through there, and they get struck down. And it says, verse 13, of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. So that put an end to that particular attempt of Satan to launch an assault against this church. But you notice verse 14, believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. So this... sounds like a radiator blew a cap there. I thought it was a bottle rocket for a minute. Where were we? The believers were the more added to the Lord. So this is not, it's not deterring true believers. And there's a lesson in that for us. You know, people are afraid, I think, even today, there is such a thing as keeping a pure church to the best of the ability that God gives us, and not allowing, you know, the being alive in this day and in this age, we tend to allow a lot more things that society sees permissible, and that makes its way into the church. And people say, well, if you're, you know, you can't go nuts if you're too hard on people and whatnot, well, you know, nobody's going to come. Well, That's not the case here, obviously. The people who don't come are the people who are trying to infiltrate, and believers are added more as a result of the faithfulness of these men to stand up and to protect the assembly. So of those who Satan has filled their heart, they didn't dare to come and join, but believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes, both of men and women. And you've got, again, verse 12, by the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So it seems like, for a little while, now you remember, Peter and John were just hauled in to prison by the Sanhedrin and called into account there and threatened and warned not to speak anymore in this name. And they told them flat out, sorry, can't help you. We ought to obey God rather than men. So the Sanhedrin here seems to have changed their tact a little bit. For a little while anyway, they're going to They've pulled back. They seem to have given Solomon's porch over to this group of people here. They're abiding there. That's of course in the temple, and they don't forsake the temple. These people are not leaving Judaism. This is a Jewish kingdom church, and they seem to have the run of Solomon's porch, as it were. So that's where they're meeting together, and believers are being added more and more. The apostles are continuing to do greater and greater miracles. Verse 15, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Now, you've got thousands of people here in this assembly, and they don't all fit on Solomon's porch. So they're spilling out into the streets, and people are bringing their sick and laying them out in the streets. So this is getting harder and harder to ignore. These people, I mean, they're at the temple, the right square in the center of town. They got all of these people laying out in the streets. If so much as the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. You remember, come back, take a look at Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. They're waiting for, you know, it's gotten now to where they don't even have to touch these people anymore to heal them. Just the shadow of Peter passing by is doing the trick. Matthew 14. And that's a testimony, of course, to the power of God. I mean, it's not, Peter's already said, why are you looking at us as if by our own power we healed this man? It's the power of God that's doing this. So It's not so much about the person, the touch is not what heals. It's God that heals through the faith of these folks. But it's also a practical thing. When you've got 6, 8, maybe 10,000 people, you just can't touch them all. So they're waiting just for the shadow of Peter passing by. Matthew chapter 14. And yeah, it's in here somewhere too. Matthew chapter 14, touch the hem of his garment. Somebody help me out. Nope. Sorry about that. Maybe it's Revelation 12 or Isaiah 14. No, that was those other passages. We know. I apologize for that. 14:36. Thank you, sir. There you go. Verse 34. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men that of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. So you see that same kind of thing. Now the Lord, they're coming in and they want to just touch the hem of His garment. And you remember the account, the one woman had an issue of blood 12 years and touched the hem of His garment, and it says that He perceived that virtue had gone out of Him. And so He wasn't even aware of it, at least as far as the record tells us, until after the thing was done. And she gets healed. You see that? They were made perfectly, as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Every one of them. So the power of God is just flying out here with a great spectacular show of healing, of kingdom blessing, of the powers of the world to come. And He tells these men that we see here in Acts that these works that I do, you'll do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I'm going to my Father. So we come here and we see Peter, they don't even have to touch the hem of His garment. It's just His shadow has to pass by, and people are getting healed. And there, verse 16, again in Acts chapter 5, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and with them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Now, verse 17. So now you've got this this tremendous activity going on, both physical and spiritual. And the Sanhedrin are trying to ignore this and hoping that it's going to go away, but it's not going away. It just keeps growing and growing and getting bigger and bigger. So finally, the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. So they're filled with indignation. They're indignant. And they take the apostles, now they got them all now, and they put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord, by night, opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go and stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. So the Sanhedrin come back again and say, okay, we need to put a stop to this again. We're going to have to be a little rougher with them this time. They grab them all, they throw them in prison, and they put them in there overnight, and an angel comes and lets them out. Now the guards are there. You go on and read the passage, you find the guards standing outside the door guarding the empty cell. They're standing out there. Everything's fine as far as they're concerned. But the Lord busts them out here. And He says, go back to the temple and speak. You see what He says? Go stand and speak, verse 20, in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Now, this happens. Saints are thrown in jail and released by miraculous power several times throughout, a few times throughout the book of Acts. It happens to Peter again. Come over and look at chapter 12, and we'll get here when we get here, but let's just take a look at it real quick. Acts chapter 12. About that time Herod, the king, stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. So he takes Peter, puts him in jail, and it says in verse 5 that prayer was made of the church for him without ceasing. And verse 7, behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel takes him out. He takes him past the first guard and past the second guard and out the gate and out into the street, and then the angel leaves and Peter goes. And later on, Paul, not by an angel but by an earthquake is loosed, him and Silas from their chains. A little different situation there. We'll get there when we get there. But as this thing goes on, you see Paul eventually get put in prison, and he's not delivered, right? We have several epistles from the Apostle Paul that we call the prison epistles, because he was thrown in jail and an angel didn't come and get him out. Now, why is God not going to suffer Peter on these occasions to be kept in prison, but later on he leaves Paul to languish and ultimately to die there? Well, there's a few things going on here. Number one, what you've got is you've got a battle going on here between two kingdoms. You've got the kingdom of God and the house of God represented in these men, in these 12 in particular, who the Lord told that you're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel in that kingdom. Then you've got another kingdom at work, Satan's kingdom, the people who Jesus said the kingdom of God is going to be taken from you and given to this little flock. So what's going on here is that these high priests and the Sanhedrin here have now become usurpers of the kingdom. They don't have the authority anymore. When the Lord, just a year or so ago, when the Lord was on the earth, he said, whatever the scribes and Pharisees tell you to do, do, because they sit in Moses' seat. And they had that authority. Well, that's going away now. So God is... He's not going to suffer his, you know, you throw people in jail, you do that by authority, by virtue of the authority that's vested in you, governmental power. And what the Lord is doing here is he's saying, you guys, you don't have that power anymore. I'm taking it back. And it's in these guys here that you're trying to put in jail, and I won't have it. So he sends an angel, and he opens the doors, and he lets them out. Now, there's something else going on here. Again, verse 20, the angel tells them after he releases them from prison, go and stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is, you're obviously very early on here, 2 Timothy chapter 2. In Acts 5, still inside the first year since the first few months since the Lord's left, these guys haven't written any of this down yet. They may well be in the process at this point, but you don't have New Testament scripture at this point. So if these 12 are in jail, the Word of God is not being preached. The Word of God is not confined. It's bound. So the Lord's not going to have that either. So he lets those guys out of jail and he says, go back and start and get to preaching again. Give them the words of this life. Because the word of that kingdom was vested in those people, in those men. So they had to be out there. Now, by the time you get here, 2 Timothy, Paul is in prison, and he's not. He ends up dying in prison at the end of this epistle. He tells you he's getting ready to do that, and he says in verse 8, 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, remember, Timothy, that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. So now, by the time you get here, Paul's epistles are written. This is his last one here. And those kingdom epistles are written. The Bible is complete with the book of 2 Timothy. And now the Word of God has free course, whether the man is in prison or not. So Paul says, you notice there he says, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. That is, he kind of sees it as an extraordinary thing. Now, these guys have been getting thrown in jail all along. John the Baptist got thrown in jail before this, you know, way back at the beginning of this. So what does he mean, even unto bonds? Well, he's thinking about exactly what we're looking at. The men, these men of God have been put in jail, and the angel's been getting them out. Paul himself has been delivered miraculously. But he says here, I'm in these chains, I'm bound, I'm in this prison, but the Word of God is not bound. The Word of God is now out there, and it's written down, and it's been entrusted to Timothy. That's why he tells him, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, and the next generation has come up now, and there are faithful men teaching other faithful men, and they've got the scripture. So, again, we see this, you know, a lot of these dispensational things that we see that the Lord did early on, and you see kind of fade out as your Bible goes on, have to do with the Bible itself, with the written Word of God. And the written Word of God supplies so much of that miraculous power that you see happening before it was completed. And as the Word of God is being more and more what Paul calls fulfilled, it's given to me to fulfill the Word of God, the less and less of this miraculous power of God you see, and the more and more he's working through His Word. So that now for you and me today, we've got a completed Bible. And we've got all the power that these men had. All the power that split the Red Sea and shook these prisons and did and healed all of these people, all that power we have. Now it manifests itself differently in you and me, but the power is still there. We've got the Holy Ghost and we've got a completed Bible. And the Bible takes the place of those temporary things that were filling the gap. So, back in Acts chapter 5, the angel lets these guys out and says, go back and start preaching again. Go and stand and speak to the people all the words of this life. So the angel of the Lord comes by night, opens the prison doors, and brings them out. And when they heard that, verse 21, the apostles heard the angel's charge. They entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the priest, now these guys, you know, these guys are something. This, again, I'll remind you that this is Peter, who not that long ago denied to a little girl that he knew Christ for fear. Now, these guys are throwing them in jail. An angel comes and releases them, and they get out early in the morning and go right back into the temple. Now, they know what's going to happen. It's not, I mean, you just, you know, you got backed into a corner by a tiger here, and you just poked him in the eye. You know, they know what's going to happen here. But these men are filled with the Holy Ghost, and they are convinced. They are convinced that they have God on their side, that they are on God's side, and regardless of what happens, this is just what they need to do. Go stand and speak. So they went early in the morning and taught, but the high priest came and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. So they get all the bigwigs together, and we're going to hold this council, and everybody comes together with all of their pomp and so forth, and they're all sitting in their seats waiting to sit in judgment. Okay, bring the prisoners. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." So whatever the angel did here, put these guys into a sleep, and they didn't realize it. It brought the apostles out invisibly somehow. I don't know how that would work. Whatever they did, as far as these guards were concerned, they didn't fall asleep. They're standing outside the door, and everything's fine. And they turn around. Okay, it's time to bring them out. Okay, we brought them in, locked the door. We're going to stand here. Now it's time to bring them out. We turn around and unlock the door, and they're gone. We found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple, you know, by the way, part of that kingdom blessing, other than, you know, the blind are going to see, and the lame are going to leap, and the deaf are going to hear, and the captives are going to be set at liberty, right? So, that's what happened. And the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things. They doubted of them whereunto this would grow. So no matter what these guys do, this thing just keeps growing and growing. And now they're in a position where they've just kind of poked the tiger in the eye. They're trying to stop this thing, and they just keep defying their efforts. And then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." So these guys are thinking, "Oh, great! These guys have escaped. They're gone. They got away from us. Whatever." Now all of a sudden, here they are. They're standing and teaching the people in the temple, and then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. So they're going to go in there and they're going to take a little more gentler tact this time. So they go back and they get them. And when they had brought... Now think about that. I mean, here these guys are, the high priests, right? These are the rulers of the people. They came and got them once, put them in prison. Now they have to come out again the next day to come and get these guys with their hat in their hand, as it were, and say, "Hey, you guys, can you come on back here? We got everybody together to talk to you." They're just humiliated. They're putting these people, they're making a show of them openly, is what they're doing. These guys are trying to press authority that they no longer have, and God is making that known in spades. So the captain and the officers brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." So, again, this gets more, as you go down through this thing, these guys are just looking more and more pathetic, and more impotent, and powerless. They go and they grab these guys, and they pull them back in there, and they go, "Hey, didn't we tell you to stop doing this?" They have no power over these men. And they're indignant about it. It's frustrating them. And didn't we straitly charge you not to teach in this name? You filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Now, by the way, they've got a pretty good group of people going here, thousands and thousands. But it's nowhere near filled Jerusalem. What they've got is still a very small minority of people. And what you see starting to come out here is the paranoia of these guys. They're looking around and they're seeing this thing all around them. Now it's concentrated in one small area. It's thick in that area. But Jerusalem is not filled with this doctrine. Would to God that Jerusalem was filled with this doctrine, the apostles could go out and start making disciples of all nations like the Lord told them to do. But these guys, they're starting to get paranoid. You fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now you remember, of course, Matthew chapter 23. Let's take a look there. See if I can find the verse this time. Matthew chapter 23. And of course it's going to be somewhere else. I have to tell you the wrong verse every time just to keep you on your toes. It's chapter 20. My goodness. Chapter 27. How's that for a hint? I've got all of these verses that that need to be boiled down, and they're not boiling right for me tonight. But that's all right. We'll get through it. Matthew 27 and verse 24. When Pilate, Matthew 27:24, saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather Pilate's trying to let the Lord go. And rather a tumult was made, he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. And then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. So that's their statement there. Pilate says, I don't want this guy's blood on me. And they say, let his blood be on us and on our children. So now, here in Acts chapter 5, again, just a few months later, you guys are intending to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, you know, the irony of that, too, is that they're not. Even though they asked for it and said, put his blood on us, let his blood be on us, that's not what they're trying to do. What they're trying to do is to say, look, you guys, yeah, you crucified your Messiah. You killed the Prince of Life. But God raised him again from the dead, and now he's offering another chance, forgiveness to you. You intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So there again, yeah, we know that you told us to stop doing this, but we told you before that that's not going to happen. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. So again, these guys have the opportunity. And what the Lord is doing here, all day long, I stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. And that's what they're doing here. And God is stretching forth his hand. And they're gainsaying. And he's preaching the words of this life to them. And they're just continuing their disobedience and in their rebellion. You slew him, hung him on a tree. God exalted him to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. You notice that now. We're still the salvation here is still limited. It's still to Israel. Now, it'll go to the world eventually when Jerusalem is filled with this doctrine, like these guys imagine it to be, but Israel needs to get saved first. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. So he's essentially telling these guys the same thing he told Ananias and Sapphira. It's not just us you're messing with. It's the Holy Spirit of God here. And he's bearing witness. And he's bearing witness, by the way, by all those signs and wonders and so forth. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and they took counsel to slay them. And they're not going to repent. They're not going to seek forgiveness. They're getting hardened and hardened and hardened more and more. And then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and he commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. Now this Gamaliel is, we find out later, is Paul's mentor. Saul of Tarsus studied, he says, at the feet of Gamaliel. This guy's a Pharisee, and he's got something of a reasonable head on his shoulders. Of course, he's not seeing the truth, but at least he's not cut to the heart and filled with indignation and wanting to kill these guys, because he said to them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days," and let's just go down through this passage, it's a narrative I think that we can get what's here without going anywhere else. "For before these days rose up Thaudas," I'll call him, "boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain," like Christ, right? "And all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught." So he's saying, look, this has happened before. Some guy, rises up, becomes popular with a bunch of people, he ends up getting killed, and everybody, disperses, and the thing is over with. "And after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing." Now that would have been when Mary and Joseph, Mary heavy with child, had to go to Bethlehem because Caesar declared a tax on all the people. So that was some 33 years prior to this. Taxes will do that. You know what? There's a taxing, and then there's an uprising. That'll do that for you. "And they drew away much people after him, and also perished. And all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught." And that's a true saying right there, isn't it? If this thing be of men, it'll come to naught. "But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God." What does Paul say? He tells us in Romans, these guys right here, as concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. So they're going to go on and they're going to listen to Gamaliel right here, but ultimately they're going to decide that they'd rather fight against God. And so that's how that's going to play out. But for right now, you're getting a little bit of a reprieve through some sensible counsel here. If this is of men, it'll fall apart by itself. If it's of God, there's nothing you can do about it. So chill. "And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go." So they kind of agreed with them, but then they gave them a few shots just for good measure. Now you see what's happening here, and we'll go down and finish this passage. I'll read the next two verses. "They departed from the presence of the council." So they beat them, that is, they whip them. "They send them out, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So that's these guys' response. That's their reaction to that. They go out of that place having been beaten, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Worthy to suffer shame. You know what these guys have? They've got the Holy Ghost in them, but they've got a realistic view of the world. They've got a realistic view. They know what's happening here. They know that the world out there lies in wickedness, and that the people and the governors and the kings and the Gentiles have gathered themselves together against the Lord and against His anointed. And anything that puts me to shame in their eyes is something that I can rejoice in, because I'm doing something right. Anything that makes me that puts me low in their estimation is glory to God. Now that's, the world hasn't changed. This is still an evil day that we live in. And if we've got a realistic view of the world, you see, what's happening here through these chapters so far is you've got an escalation going on. First, they just mocked them. And they said, these men are full of new wine. And for us, sometimes that's enough. You get a little bit of mocking, you get a dirty look, you get a little bit of a sneer, and we cower and shut up, right? Sometimes that's all the adversary has to do. But that didn't work for these men. So they go on and they begin to threaten them and say, don't do this anymore. And they say, no, we're not going to stop. We have to, we're going to go ahead and keep doing this. Then Satan tries to infiltrate. He says, okay, a little subtlety here is what's needed. And they put a stop to that. Don't allow that. And so now the adversary is getting a little fiercer here. Now they got some physical, they've been beat. And that doesn't stop them either. We just read in chapter 12, they're going to start dying. And that doesn't stop them either. And the secret there, again, these men are filled with the Holy Ghost. But that doesn't mean that God, just took away their mind. There's a reason in their understanding why they're doing these things. And the reason is that they've got a realistic view of what they're involved with. That there's a world out there that is in absolute diametric opposition to God. And if what I'm doing is making the world uncomfortable with me, then glory to God that I should be counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Because their shame is His glory. So these guys, they're on the side of truth and of what's right. And they know it. And that's what enables them to continue and even rejoice in the midst of this apparent shame, despising the shame, looking past to the glory that's coming. So that's to the end of chapter 5. Do you have a question?
Would you say that they were very principled?
They were principled men. They had the words of this life. That's as principled as you can get. Yeah.
And if you have the truth, you're not afraid of anything.
Yeah.
because if you have the banner of the truth, you can go through all the fire or through the fiery darts of hell or anything.
Absolutely.
If you have that truth.
Amen. And yep, and you have it and you believe it. And the word of God works effectually in those that believe.
Yeah.
And that's happening here. Yeah. And you and I, we've got it every bit as much as they did.
Praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
Yeah.
All right. Thanks, guys.
Thanks, Dave. Dave, why is it all these people called Israelites? Israel refers to Israel, Israel. When at first they were afraid of the Jews, and Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews, meaning they're in Jerusalem. When he was talking to the woman at the well,
mm-hmm.
said, salvation is of the Jews, and she said, you got to go to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
But actually, is the so many books? There was Israel, and there was Judah, and Israel, and Judah, and they were fighting themselves.
Mm-hmm.
But in these chapters, he refers to everybody around there as Israel.
They don't seem to be making that distinction here. Is that what you're saying? Yeah, you're an Israelite. This message is to you. Yeah, yeah. It's a good point. There's I think it's in chapter 4 now, and with my record for finding verses tonight, I'm not going to look for it. But it puts those terms together, and you're absolutely right. Judah and Israel is called Israel, all as a body.
There must be a lot of people from Israel that are ganged up here in Jerusalem.
There, well, it says that all the people from the cities round about were bringing their sick folks and laying them out in the streets. So, yeah, they're gathering crowds from out of town. Yeah.
Now,
yeah.
Where Christ was in Samaria, a bunch of those people from there believed.
Mm-hmm.
So they probably went to join the whole group.
That could be. That could well be. It's a good point.
Now, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon,
mm-hmm.
okay, now he was more principal than Jeroboam. One was king of what, Israel, and the other one the king of
Judah. Mm-hmm.
Right? And they clashed because Jeroboam was the one that wanted to build the altars in set word. The Bethel, the seven, and Dan,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
And they weren't supposed to do that.
Yep.
But which of the two, because Jeroboam, his seed, suffered all through. Remember, they all died and everything?
Mm-hmm.
And nothing but plagues, and they had nothing but Rehoboam had problems as well.
Yeah.
Now, who was more principal?
It was, yeah, well, the Lord seemed to be with the southern two tribes, and they with Him, at least initially. Yeah.
Initially.
Yeah.
I understood that.
Yeah.
Initially.
And you know, that's very much the issue too back there. It's not so much that these people didn't, you know, sin. They sinned less. It's that they stayed faithful to God.
That's what it was.
I mean, you look at David. And, you know, he did some pretty awful things.
He sure did.
And God calls him a man after my own heart.
Right.
As opposed to his son, Solomon, who left God for, didn't leave God, but went out and got all these other gods, you know, and that's why the kingdom was rent in two to start with.
It was fragmented.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's, you know, David was faithful. Despite his shortcomings and sins, he never left God, and the Lord honored that.
Right.
Yep.
Very good. Thanks, Dave.
Thanks.
Thank you very much.